I'm not worried about it. It's good to be together. Amen. Had a good fellowship break. Got to talk to my man Jeremiah. Had a good conversation. Really cool to see you here, Jeremiah. Got to meet someone new that I didn't know, JoJo. Very nice person. Been doing jujitsu for 16 years, and I ain't messing with her. Amen. So that's good to know. We might need to recruit her for our security team. Amen. But I hope you're enjoying the fellowship break. And, you know, if you're visiting with us, we're grateful to have you. We've actually been leaning into a spiritual concept in our Sunday messages. And it's really been, we've been talking about the heart of hospitality. It's really what is that really all about? And we've been kind of diving into that. And we're going to spend even the next few weeks on that particular topic. And, you know, I was really grateful for Nick's message last week. Man, that was a home run. It was inspiring, encouraging, challenging. And it was really cool because in my family group, the Alex and Jasmine Jackson lead our family group. And they had a great setup this week. We met on, I think it was Tuesday night. And it was cool because after Nick's message, you know, it was really good. And here it is, Tuesday night, we're in the home. And Jasmine had and Alex had an idea where everyone could share for like a minute or two about an experience where they experienced hospitality themselves and like what that felt like. And so whoever wanted to, maybe about a little over half of us shared. And so they would share like a minute or two. And then the rest of us that wanted to respond will respond to kind of something that really resonated with us in their story. And so it was really cool to hear these different moments where people experienced hospitality, whether it was going to another country, not even knowing people, and people allowing them to live in their house and use their car and all this kind of stuff, to people going on a trip and going into a store, and the people that owned the store were just so friendly and all of a sudden bust out food and start feeding them at the store. Another person shared about their family was going through a tough time. They didn't have a place to live, and they kind of lived in different people's homes for like a couple years. I mean, just deep stories, you know, of deep hospitality that was offered. And so it was really cool to have that Sunday message and then to follow it up, you know, with a really great time in our small groups. So I hope you all can lean into that in your small groups as well. And on, even on top of that, after Wednesday night, the first Wednesday of the month, we had a midweek and shared about Abraham's hospitality. And afterwards, I guess one of the sisters, it was the following Sunday. Yeah, it was Nick's, after Nick's message, the following Sunday. Janice Yeomans comes up with, you got to hear Tracy's story. And she had an amazing story just about really feeling the love. And so it just got me thinking, there's a lot of stories in this room. And you know what, if you have a story of really you experiencing some amazing hospitality, or just maybe you've been inspired by the messages and you've decided to kind of go that route, share it with us. You know, get in touch with your life stage leader or just shoot me an email and maybe we'll have you share. It'd be cool to kind of hear some stories from you. So there we go. All right, here's our message today. Our heritage of hospitality, going from foreigners to friends and from strangers to siblings. That is the heart of Christian hospitality. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we are grateful for your heart, for your loving heart, for your compassionate heart. Thank you for allowing us to even make it here this morning. Thank you for the songs that we've been able to sing together, rejoicing in who you are and your word. We're grateful to sing praises about who Jesus is and keeping him at the center of all that we do and who we are. And we're grateful that we get to hear from the Bible and we get to take the Lord's Supper together. But all of this is because of ultimately your heart to include us into your life, to give us breath in our lungs so that we can enjoy the preciousness of life. So we thank you for your heart, your hospitality, and we pray that we can be your image bearers in this world and offer that hospitality to those around us. Help these messages just to help us do that. I pray to get out of the way and allow your spirit to do what your spirit does. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Heritage of hospitality, where'd I get that from? Well, nerding out, reading a book, and came across this quote. People are hungry for welcome, but most Christians have lost track of the heritage of hospitality. The riches of the first centuries have been obscured from view and from memory. We've lost the heritage of hospitality that the early believers had. And obviously we looked at Abraham. His heart was amazing in Genesis when he's offering hospitality to complete strangers and goes above and beyond. But you know, that's just one of many stories in the scriptures. And I think it's helpful for us to look at the scriptures and see what they say. I think we've missed a foundational teaching that I think if even this morning, if we can lean into a teaching based around a couple of concepts that are in both the New Testament and the Old Testament, I think it can help us have a different view of what does it mean to truly be hospitable in a Christian way. And we're going to look at some scriptures and you're going to see some familiar themes. And I think this will help us understand our role in all of it. Hebrews 11 talks about all of these people in scripture that have done amazing things of faith. And in verse 8, it says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. Crazy thought. Just think about that for 5 seconds. It'll blow your mind. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a what? Like a foreigner. But that was where God told him to go there. Even though he went, he lived there like he was a foreigner. You know, even living in tents. That concept comes more to the fore in other New Testament passages. Hebrews 11, once all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Foreigners and strangers here. Is that how we feel? I think this is a challenge for us. I think this is a challenge for us. 1 Peter 1, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. What are the scriptures getting at? It's a concept that in Christianity we get it, but do we really get it on a daily basis? This life we're passing through. We're here, we're just foreigners in this land. This is not our ultimate home, right? This is not the ultimate destination. But we get duped. And we start living as if this is the ultimate place. And we start acting like it and hoarding and thinking that the world, we got to take what's ours and this is mine, mine, mine. And here's the deal. This concept of being a foreigner and a stranger, it wasn't just coming out of the clear blue sky in the New Testament. There are some other passages in the Old Testament that I was reading this week and I was like, ooh, these are some interesting passages. Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. This is God. He's his people. Think about who God's people are. Abraham. Abraham goes, travels a couple thousand miles to a place he didn't even know where he was going, right? He gets there. He's a foreigner. He's promised this land, but he lives there as a foreigner. His wife dies in the land God promises him. He doesn't even have any land that's his own. He has to pay for the land to bury his wife. That's who Abraham is. And when you finish Genesis, where are Abraham's people? They're in Egypt, a small group, but they're in Egypt. They're foreigners there. And then by the time you get to Exodus and it begins, they're like millions of people, right? But they're still foreigners. And they're slaves, and they're mistreated, and they cry out to God, and God brings them out, but then they wander in the desert. They're still foreigners. They don't know. They're all over the place. And then they finally make it to the promised land. And you go, amen, we made it to the promised land, but they're still foreigners there too. So God's like, that's who we are. That's our heritage. And God's like, Israel, don't you dare forget who you were. You remember what it felt like in Egypt. So when a foreigner comes into your midst, remember where you came from. Wow. Oh, God's not done. This one's hard. This one's... Whew. The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine. Full stop right there. I love when sometimes God just puts you where he puts you in your place. oh, this is the promised land. The Jews like, yeah, we made it to the promised land. Oh, hold up. That land is mine. It's not yours. It's mine. You reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. Wait, I thought this was the promised land. Oh, it is. But you're still a foreigner and a stranger. It's mine. Everything's mine. I'm hospitable to you right now. You are chosen, yes, but still a foreigner. So don't forget that. Oh, and God's not done. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. Okay, don't even get me started. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is hardcore. You know, love them as yourself. Does that sound familiar? The most important thing in the Bible. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So if you want to say, well, that's just Old Testament. We're not bound by that. Okay, I'm just saying, be careful what you're saying. Let's not just be picking and choosing stuff and just, let's not fight to have the Ten Commandments in some place and not look at something like this. You know, it's interesting to me. I had a conversation with a young brother. We had, Jay Christopher's on Roswell Road, and I appreciate the brother because he treated young man. I was like, hey man, the young generation's doing all right. So we have a great conversation. At the end, he goes, Brother Jeff, I got a question for you. I just want your opinion. I don't know how it got back to that slide, by the way. It never moved? Why, it never moved? So I've been doing all this from my computer. Y'all got to let a brother know. So we're stuck. Amen. That's cool. That's fine. Interesting. That's awesome. I'm sitting here thinking y'all are seeing what I'm seeing. Who knew? Anyway, I'm hanging out at Jay Christopher. What? All right, the clicker. There we go. Is the clicker working? All right, cool. Fired up. There we go. All right. So, I'm back to Jay Christopher's. Talking to this brother. And he's like, hey, man, I want to ask your opinion on something. He's like, hey, you know, I'm thinking, you know, I wonder one day if I should try to be a politician, maybe even like have dreams of, you know, working in the government, like federal, like Congress or something. You know, what do you think about a Christian doing that? And I'm sitting there, man, I'm just a guy. I'm one man's opinion, right? I'm saying, I mean, I'm sure you got people argue both sides, you know, oh, in this earthly kingdom, oh, don't get mixed up in the earthly kingdom of the United or any country, whatever. Just focus on Jesus' kingdom and all that. There's that side. But then I go, you know what? Part of me would love to have somebody with a Christian worldview sitting in a meeting when they're talking about what laws to pass. I don't rely on Congress to pass laws to make the world moral. God's already tried that. It doesn't always work exactly that way, right? He's trying to get our hearts. But I would love to have Christian values discussed when they're talking about what to do with our country. Part of me thinks that'd be great. Wouldn't it be interesting if somebody just raised their hand when we're talking about immigration? Hey, you know in the Bible when it talks about foreigners, how we should, you know, how we should kind of treat them as native born? I would love to just see how that goes over. I'm not saying that we need to create policy, but what I'm saying is these are radical thoughts. Like, this is radical. Treat the foreign person like they're native. Love them as yourself. This is God, Old and New Testament. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's intense. So I think we should at least let that kind of stuff get in there. Anyway, that's God's heart, I think, in a lot of ways. But here's the deal. We have our own culture, right? And, you know, we have to deal with our own ways of life in the United States. And if you lived in Europe, in Spain, they got their own culture. Cameroon has its own culture. I mean, come on, people. We all have our own culture, right? Sky Jathani, a lot of us like that guy, right? Within the home, the family members are zoned in the private bedrooms. Each with a television, internet connection, and telephone. The suburb, like the consumer worldview from which it came, forms us to live fragmented and isolated lives of private consumption. Fragmented lives of private consumption. Remember Nick last week talked about our homes can sometimes be, we have a mindset that it's a castle instead of an outpost for God's kingdom, right? It's the castle that we protect and we get inside of it and we feel safe and we go off and do our own thing. That's one way to view our homes, right? Or there's another way to say, man, this isn't mine. This isn't mine. I'm a foreigner, a stranger. Amen. God's allowed me to have it. But, you know, ultimately it's his. And so I'm going to be a good steward and use it for his glory, for his honor. That's another way to view our possessions. All I'm saying, I don't know what the culture like is in Cameroon. I don't know what it's like in Madrid. All I'm just saying, and it's not like I'm an expert on the United States, but I do think we struggle with believing our stuff is really God's. I just think we struggle with that. That concept, you know? I think we do, all right? And it's my stuff, I earned it, I fought for it, I worked hard, I sweat, and I didn't mess around in school, and I got my degree, and I did this, and it's mine, and don't you take what's mine. So I think that's how we can lean into. And be a consumer, and isolate ourselves, and separate ourselves from people that don't make it as good as we did. So I think it's a struggle, right? Now, in the Greco-Roman world, their concept of like hospitality and stuff like that had a different vibe too, right? I mean, we've seen some of the documentaries or movies, you know, the excess, you know, just Romans and Greeks, they're just hanging out, like drinking everywhere. That's one approach. But the concept of hospitality, honestly, when you invite people to your home, you want to make sure they had at least equal status as you in society. Usually a little higher, because then they're going to invite you to theirs. And so really, offering hospitality was really just a big social way to kind of move your way up. It was all about reciprocity. That was the main concept of being hospitable in the culture that the early Christians were living in. You're going to have people in your home. In fact, there were arguments that it was bad social stewardship. It was bad for the country to host people that were low in the social status because they can't reciprocate. And so what's the point? You're wasting, you know, your money. It's actually stupid. It's dumb. That was the prevailing culture when the Christians are actually blowing up all over the world. Christianity spread not because of rooms like this where one guy's up there preaching. It spread because the early followers, they rejected that stuff. They rejected that. They rejected it. They refused to live by those concepts when it came to opening up their homes. And that's why when Jesus says stuff like this, you know, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. You don't need to know Greek to see the repetition of a certain word here. What word do you see repeated? Repaid. Repaid. That's the concept that drove the culture's way of going about hospitality. I'm going to offer you this nice dinner because I'm expecting you to repay me with an invitation to your house where I might get to meet some more higher class people and then scoot up the ladder a little bit more. That's how you got repaid in Jesus' culture. Jesus said, Don't just do that. Invite the people that can't repay you the way they're being repaid in the society around you. So what does this mean? This means that if you're a Christian listening to Jesus' teaching, you have to buy into what Jesus is putting down. You got to buy into the fact that there's a blessing that I'm waiting for that doesn't have to do anything with this world. And isn't that the essence of our faith? Isn't that the whole thing? Why are you here this morning? Aren't you a person of faith? We're not expecting the same stuff everybody else is expecting. The whole reason to follow Jesus, he's like, there's stuff I got waiting for you that you're not going to experience right here and now. But just trust me, there is a blessing on its way. So our hospitality is a way to show the world, you know what? We're waiting on something even better. I'm going to imitate Jesus, and he's going to pay me back when it's the right time. And the beauty is, Jesus said, oh, you will be repaid. I go, amen. I like, Jesus's resources are pretty sweet. You know what I'm saying? So if he's going to go repay me with something, I'm thinking it's going to be very nice. So there is a repaying, but it's about the resurrection. It comes back to your faith. And here, guys, don't mistake this passage. Don't misinterpret it. Jesus is not forbidding you to have your brother over to for dinner. Come on, man. All right. You got to understand that. Don't misinterpret. that you're missing the point. You can have your brother, have your mom over dinner. That's okay. The point is different. It's the what's the heart behind it? Are you trying to get repaid here in this earth or not? And here's the deal. This was what drove their thinking. Everyone is made in the image of God. That's why you treat the foreigner, you don't mistreat him. That's the image of God. We're all made in the image of God. So the Christian hospitality, yeah, they were like, we're not doing this junk. It's not about distinctions. It's not about social hierarchy. That's not how we're doing it. That's how the larger society, we're not going to do it. Because we see the value in every single person. We don't see value in the people that can pay us back. We see value in everybody. And that's why we're going to care for people if they're poor and if they're crippled and all that. And these are the ways that we're going to exhibit the heart of God, which was in the Old Testament and the New. Take care of people. Make foreigners your friends. Make strangers your siblings. That's the heart of Christian hospitality, because you and I are here because of God's hospitality. Every single one of us. And we shouldn't forget that. All right, I got a few more minutes. We're going to look at one passage together, and that's it. You ready? I'm going to the paper Bible, so feel free to open yours up. Turn yours on. I'm not putting the words on the screen. We're going to see our old friend. Our old friend in Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Luke does a great job of setting it up. In the original language, supposedly, in the original culture, we would see certain things about Zacchaeus that in our day and age, we may not immediately quickly see. I think we get the stuff about tax collectors. They're looked down upon. Chief tax collector, so he was at the top of the kind of the food chain of tax collectors, skimming off the top, making himself rich. We know that. People hated him for it. We know that. But he was short, and some argue that oftentimes when they give you these types of descriptors of people, it's not just physical. That's what some argue. So sometimes you might see a bloated person in the New Testament, and they're not just physically bloated, they're greedy or something like that. You might see, somebody might be blind, but it's not just physical blindness, there's also some spiritual blindness. And so this short stature may have also communicated something else about his spirit was short too. It's like he didn't have much of a heart, you know. That's what some argue. And he's running and he's climbing a tree, which makes a short man climbing and running, climbing up a tree actually can be comical and make him look really foolish in that culture. Like a caricature of a person. Like you would laugh at a guy like that. But what did he want? He wanted to see who Jesus was. He just wanted to see him. But why did he want to see him? Did he know about Levi or Matthew's conversion from a tax collector? Do we know he knew that? We don't know. Maybe he did. Maybe word got around. What kind of life was it being a short guy who everyone hates? I mean, that had to be rough, right? On some levels, jeesh. So surely he had a lot of social challenges. And here he is already, probably his whole life, struggling to fit in, you know, being short, and people are obscuring his view. But he just wants to see Jesus. Who is he? What's he like? He didn't know. So he was, you know, but at least he's got that gear in him. Like, you know what? I'm going to make it happen. That's Zacchaeus. You're going to make fun of me. I'm short. All right, cool. I'm going to make it to the top of the tax collector. Now who are you looking at? He had a little gear in him. Like, oh, I can't see. Oh, I'm going to figure it out. So Zacchaeus, I'm going to climb up a tree. So when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down. Immediately, man, I must stay at your home today. So he came down and at once and welcomed him gladly. What in the world is going on here? Jesus calls him by name. What does that mean? I think that shows some respect, recognizing his dignity as a person, you know. But come down immediately. Yeah, I love that about Jesus. Like, I don't care what anybody thinks about who you are, man. Come down from the tree right now. You just wanted to see me. I'm going to one-up you. Let's do a little more. Why don't you come down the tree? I got something more for you. And then I must stay at your house. Now, this is some Jedi-level stuff right here. Jesus ain't got no place to lay his head. He ain't got no home, the Bible says. He's like, hey, you need to be hospitable. Have me over at your house right now. That's pretty good stuff right there. I don't know if we're at that level yet, so let's just invite people into our homes, amen? You know what I'm saying? Don't go up to somebody else and say, hey, I'm coming to your house tonight. Jesus is Jedi, you know, PhD level. We just trying to figure it out. But hey, but to me, this the way Luke tells the story, this is the hinge. This is the turning point. This is the thing that changes the trajectory of the whole story and really Zacchaeus' life. But what is it? It's an invitation. They haven't even sat down yet. There hasn't been any, you know, bread exchange. They haven't had the wine. It hadn't even happened. It's just the invitation. And I think some of us are similar to that. You might be in this room right now. You might not be a really religious person. You might just be like, I don't know, I heard about the church. Or I just want to see, you know. And here's Jesus saying, okay, you can see me. Well, just imagine if Jesus would have kept walking. What would happen? Zacchaeus would have seen him. What would he have? Wow, Jesus seems like a nice guy. Wow, a lot of kids around him. Seems like a fun guy. Selling some jokes. Wow, that's cool. Glad I got to see Jesus. And I guess he'd just go back home and do what he was doing. And I think there are a lot of people in our lives that are just, they're curious and they're willing to kind of go, they're willing to kind of even work a little bit to maybe even come to a church service. But what's going to change? What's going to be the hinge where the trajectory of their life, maybe it's an invitation from you. To say, don't just see, experience Jesus. Through somebody who's trying to follow him. Zacchaeus got that invitation. He got that sense of he's valued. Wow, Jesus is talking to me like directly, like why? And he wants to actually interact with me? Wow. He comes down, he's glad. But of course, all the people saw this and began to mutter, right? He's going to be the guest of a sinner. We got labels for people. Sinner, whatever. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount. Zacchaeus goes above and beyond what's expected. This is a heart change, but what was the hinge? It was that invitation. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too, even him, even short, petty, greedy, sinful Zacchaeus, even this man too, even the one you talk about, he's a son of Abraham too. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, to seek out the people that are just looking, but deep in their heart, there's more there. And that's some of you in this room right now. You're seeking, but there's a lot in your heart. But don't just show up to a church service. I hope, that you can be welcomed into a home. And I hope we don't make a bunch of excuses. Well, I don't have enough money, or my house is dirty. There's an old Danish proverb that says, if there's room in the heart, There's room in the home. AP, you like them Danish folks, bro? You know? Amen. If there's room in the heart, there's room in the home. If you feel like you're a foreigner and a stranger here, just being grateful for God's hospitality towards you, if that's really what you truly believe, if you believe the house you live in, the subdivision that you're in right now, isn't really yours. Because you're a Christian, your top loyalty is to the Lord, it's His. But if you really believe that, you're just a stranger, you're gonna die one day, and your faith is that when you breathe your last breath, your faith is that that's not the end for you. It's merely a transition to another life that's even better than this one. If that's what you believe, then you're just here as a stranger. You're the foreigner. So everyone around you, your neighbor, love them as yourself. Love them as yourself. That's the heart of God. It's radical and it's crazy, but it's what we're called to. And if we're honest, all of us have had a Zacchaeus situation if we've ever gotten to the waters of baptism. Somebody in some way didn't accept I'm just looking. They were like, no, let's sit down and let's get our hearts open. I just pray that this can inspire us to have people in our homes, not because it's a church program or a campaign. No, but because you realize who you are and you realize who Jesus is and what He's come to do. And our homes hopefully are outposts of His kingdom where people can feel like Zacchaeus, glad and welcomed, and make decisions that'll change the trajectory of their lives. Let's go to God in prayer as we pray for the Lord's Supper together. Lord, thank You for being hospitable to us. Thank You for giving us a record of some of the things You've done in this world that we call the Bible, where we can look and see Your heart towards strangers, the poor, the widow, the cripple. That's Your heart. They're made in Your image. And I just pray that we can take this moment out of the entire week. We can take this moment and connect with this concept right now about how You allow us to partake of the body of Jesus, that this bread represents His body, and that we can take this into our bodies and we can drink of this juice that represents the blood He shed for our salvation. We can take that into our physical bodies and we can be somehow connected to one another in this room, and not just in this room, but connected to all Christians all over the world. This act, this mysterious, powerful ability to take this into our bodies, to commune with each other, with You. I pray that we can leave here with hearts like Zacchaeus, willing to do whatever to be close to Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.